So tonight we're going to look at our musical instrument series, and we're into part 9 of percussion, and that's the last one. So we're doing the last two, the tamam, which is the bells, and the tof, which is the tabre or timbrels, as they're called. Those are the two main references there, Exodus 28 and Exodus 39. And as we probably all know, those bells are the tiny bells, or and the pomegranates were side by each. They were attached to the lower hem of the high priest ephod. It says, although not loud, the bells signaled his location in the temple sanctuary. And that comes into play in our study. And then we have the word tuf, which is a tabre. And it's mentioned in all these verses. We're not going to go through all those verses, but enough that we'll get a good sense of what these two instruments are telling us and what they can show us spiritually for the body of Christ. The Hebrew word, it says, is mentioned 10 times as timbrel and 8 times as tabre. And it says that the tof is the oldest and most popular means of percussion and was a musical instrument of a drum kind. So that's the history based on the Jewish encyclopedia there. That's fine. So in this study, we'll look at the two last percussion instruments in this part of the series, starting with the penam, I guess, which is a bell, and lastly, the tof, which is the timbrel. The only two areas in the Bible where the penam is mentioned is in Exodus 28 and Exodus 30, like I mentioned. So I'll read that. And beneath, upon the hem of it, thou shalt make pomegranates of blue and purple and scarlet round about the hem thereof, and bells of gold between them round about. A golden bell and a pomegranate of golden bell, and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe round about. And the other verse it says, and they made bells of pure gold and put the bells between the pomegranates upon the hem of the robe round about between the pomegranates. A bell and a pomegranate, a bell and a pomegranate round about the hem of the robe to minister in as the Lord commanded Moses. As it is Aaron who typifies the elect of whom these garments are made, the blue, purple, and scarlet, that are round about the hem thereof, and bells of gold between them round about, of Exodus 28, verse 33, typify for us what our service in the Lord is all about. These garments represent the righteousness of the saints and how we need to be armed with his righteousness in order to overcome as we do spiritual warfare in this life. Exodus 28, verse 3, and thou shalt speak unto all that are wise hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. So those garments represent that, and they represent something for us to understand what it means when we do minister as the body of Christ to one another. Revelation 19, verses 7 to 9. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And this all ties this concept together of the ministers' robe and the linen, the righteousness of the saints, that we have in Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 12. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, which is Aaron's garments, typified by Aaron's garments, to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. If you could go there. But put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Galatians 3:27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So that concept of putting on Christ, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Romans 12:14, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Galatians 3, verses 26 and 27. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. What it is that the body of Christ has to experience in order to minister unto me in office is symbolized by what is seen at the hem of the garment of the priest. And this is what's seen. And beneath, upon the hem of it, thou shalt make pomegranates of blue and purple and scarlet round about the hem thereof, and bells of gold between them round about, a golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe round about. The three colors, blue and purple and of scarlet, are round about the hem to symbolize the ongoing process of judgment that is upon the body of Christ. And we know 1 Peter 4:7 says that the judgment has begun at the house of God. Blue is first mentioned. God declares the end from the beginning, and the end of the thing is better than the beginning, as it says in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 8. So actually, from our earthly perspective, we learn that we are beasts that start off by being dominated by our scarlet flesh that is deceitful and desperately wicked. And through the bruising or much tribulation that we go through in this life, symbolized by the purple, we cease from sinning, resulting in our being led of the Spirit of God, which is represented by the color blue. The blue is the righteousness of Christ, the linen that we put on as we go through this process of judgment that requires that we die daily. 1 Peter 4, verses 1 to 3, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. 2:14, having eyes full of adultery, and they cannot see from sin, beguiling unstable souls, a heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. So, of course, that's what we don't want to be. And the only way that can seize, that seizing from sin, is through this putting off of the flesh, which happens when we are tried in the fire and we go through the trials of life, and God mercifully delivers us from those things. The robe has a bell and a pomegranate, a bell and a pomegranate around the hem. The bell is golden and symbolizes the mind of Christ that is being purified within the body of Christ as his faith is tried and tested in this life. Through a sanctification process, we are being cleansed by the blood of Christ, and it is an ongoing process around the hem, and it can only begin by our being dragged to Christ of our Father, so that we can touch the hem of his garment as we die daily. From the 12-year issue of blood that represents the sinful Adamic flesh foundation that we all start with, the pomegranate is red and has many seeds, but those many seeds come from the same one seed, which is Christ, who is doing the work within his body that is ministering, that is a ministry of reconciliation, which is the new foundation that is being built upon Christ, the true foundation that all men will come to learn of through the church. So all of these thoughts are being brought together here with these verses. Sanctify them through the truth. Thy word is truth. And behold, a woman who represents the church, the body of Christ, which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years, that's the foundation that we start off with, came behind me and touched the hem of his garment. In Colossians 1:24, we know it says, we fill up what's behind of the afflictions of Christ. who now rejoice. And that's what we rejoice. We rejoice in the fact that we're being put through this process of judgment. We know it's cleansing us of that issue of blood. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. And we're sanctifying each other through that process. So that's, remember that the body of Christ is bearing each other's burdens and healing each other through our prayers through this process. For she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, give good cheer. Your faith has made you whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. Galatians 3:16, now to Abraham and his seed, where the promise is made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Many seeds make up the pomegranate, but it is the same one seed, Christ, within us, who is our hope of glory within the pomegranate. Colossians 1:27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, within his body, within each of us. It is the entire body of Christ, many seeds, made up of the same seed, Jesus Christ, his body. Therefore, that takes part in the redemptive process as we come under the wings of Christ, who is our stronghold against the powers and principalities in the heavens that we wrestle against. And I guess we should look at this verse here. Verily, Matthew 23, verses 36 to 39. Verily, I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you that kill the prophets and stone them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered your children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens, under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, for I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth, till you shall say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Now that, I mention that verse because they would not, because they're not being dragged to Christ. But when we're dragged to Christ, it's like that chicken being, the brood being brought under the wing of the, under the hem of that chick. So we're being blessed to be dragged and kept under our stronghold, which is Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:18, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Ezra 3, verses 10 to 12, and when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord after the ordinance of Israel. And they sang together of course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for he endures forever toward Israel. And all the people with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers, who were ancient men that had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before the rise, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy. Ephesians 2:20, and are built upon the foundation of the prophets, apostles, and prophets. And that's what that all typifies. That building of the house typifies this house, that we are the body of Christ, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Jesus Christ, the one preeminent seed that the church is built upon. Matthew 16:18, and I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Peter, who represents the body of Christ that is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief corner. The word pama means bell. And when the priest moves, you hear the bell around the hem, which tells us having faith without works, typified by that movement, is dead faith. The bell has to be struck or moved or stroked in order to bring forth sound. And Christ tells us to let our light shine before men that we may glorify our Father in heaven through those works. There we see the word, it's stroke, from H6471, a bell, and then H6471 says, H6470 rather says a stroke. And there's a couple of other words that talk about the motion there. And agitate, move, trouble, going down to H6470, palm. So that's where we're getting the idea of motion and something being hit and struck and beat or agitated, which is what we do with the Spirit of God. We stir up the Spirit of God within us. James 2, verse 26, for as the body without the Spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Matthew 5, verses 14 to 16, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. And that those candlesticks, remember, are in the hand of Christ. So nothing can take those out of Christ's hands. If we are in God's hands, he's not going to lose us. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. So that's the first instrument. And then the next one is Toph, which is H5596. And that's the timbrel or the tabret, which is a tambourine. So H8608 from that. And it is a drum plate on the tambourine. So it sounds like it's basically a tambourine. This percussion is mentioned in these verses, Genesis 31, 27, and Exodus 15 and Judges 11. We're going to look at those and all those other verses. The first verse that is mentioned on any subject is normally very revealing. And so we'll look at the first verse and the second one as well to see what correlation we may find with the surrounding context. And actually it connects with the first verse, the first instrument as well. We'll see. In the first instance, Jacob is fleeing away from Laban, who pursues him, typifying how when we come out of Babylon, we are pursued by our own flesh that we are overcoming, and by those who do not want us to leave their company, more specifically their way of life, our former conversation. At the very least, the worldly churches that we come out of, typified by Laban, expect us to follow the mantra in essentials unity and non-essentials liberty and all things charity. However, they will determine what is non-essential to be sure, leading to our not obeying the commandments of God if we were to follow after them. And we know that's what obedience, that's what love is obeying the commandments of God and keeping his commandments. The first use of the word tabre is used in the negative sense, pointing to the celebration of the flesh and the many wonderful works that Jacob did when he spent those years laboring in the house of Laban. There is a parallel example of that departing from Babylon with the next verse that uses the word Toph, H8596, that will witness to this idea of coming out of Babylon, as was the case with Jacob leaving Laban's house. So here's the next verse. Or no, this is not the next verse. This is the first verse. Genesis 31, 27. Wherefore did you flee away secretly? This is Laban talking. And steal away from me and did not tell me that I might have sent thee away with mirth and with songs and with tabre and with harp. And have not suffered my sons and my daughters. You have now done foolishly in so doing. So this is really the negative example of kissing the son, as opposed to this verse, which says, Psalms 2, verse 12, kiss the son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are they that put their trust in him. And now, of course, Jacob typifies the elect who put their trust in Christ and kiss the son of God. And now, though thou wouldest needs be God. Oh, no, I'm sorry. It is in the power of my hand to do you hurt. In John 19:7-11, verse 11 says, Jesus answered, just to answer this, you could have no power at all against me, except that were given thee from above. Therefore, he delivered me unto thee has the greater sin. So Laban says, it is in the power of my hand to do you hurt, but the God of your father spake unto me yesternight, saying, take thou heed that you speak not to Jacob either good or bad. And now, though thou wouldest need be gone, because you sore longed after your father's house, yet wherefore have you stolen my gods? Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid, for I said, peradventure you would take by force thy daughters from me. With whomsoever you find the gods, let him not live before our brethren. Discern thou what is thine with me, and take it to thee. For Jacob knew not that Rachel had stolen them. In this next story, we see Miriam, who's a type of the church, the sister of Aaron with a timbrel in her hand, who represents the elect in this instance, telling all the women who represent Babylon this wonderful message of deliverance, which is the gospel message that we preach, telling all men that we have been delivered by the mighty hand of our Lord, that no man can take us out of, like we mentioned earlier, John 18:9, which says that the saying might be fulfilled, which he spake, of them which you have gave me, have I lost none. And that's what this typifies, this rejoicing of deliverance. That the saying, oh, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And it goes on to say, of course, that won't be the case. We are more than conquerors through Christ. And if the Lord is, if we're being dragged to Christ, then that work will be finished. In both stories there is a type and shadow event being told that is connected to fleeing from sin or from Babylon. The first being with Jacob fleeing from Laban, and now Miriam rejoicing before all for the victory of coming out of the Red Sea, which represents our coming out and fleeing from sin as we come out of Babylon. And then this is the next one, Exodus 15, verse 20. And Miriam, just in regard to Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel, there's our word, the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, sing you to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider has he thrown into the sea. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found the water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah because, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord, showed him a tree. And when he had cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. And he said, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon you, which I have wrought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that heals thee. And notice it's the Lord who heals us, and it's that tree that's put in the water, which represents Christ. So the healing comes from having that life of Christ within us, our hope of glory within. And they came to Elim, where the 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. And those numbers are significant as well. Colossians 1:27-29, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Wherefore, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. And that lines up perfectly with Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13, which we know says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for we know it is Christ who is working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, this is a third one. This is Toph, H8596, and this is the vow of Jephthah found in Judges 11, verse 34. The last verse we'll look at here is found with a story. And in this story, Jephthah loses his daughter because of a vow that he made to God. Starting with verse 30 down to verse 30 to verse 40. Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into my hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. So Jephthah passed over unto the children of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. And he smote them from Aroer, even till thou comest to Minnith, 20 cities, and unto the plain of the vineyards, with a very great slaughter. Thus the children of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. And Jephthah came to Mizpah unto his house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dances, and she was with his only child. Beside her he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass when he saw her that he rent his clothes and said, "Alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low, and you are the one, and thou art one of them that trouble me, for I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back." And she said unto him, "My father, if you have opened your mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to that which you have, which hath proceeded out of your mouth. For as much as the Lord has taken vengeance for thee of thine enemies, even of the children of Ammon." And she said unto her father, "Let this thing be done for me. Let me alone 2 months, that I may go up and down upon the mountains and bewail my virginity, I and my fellows." And he said, "Go." And he sent her away for 2 months, and she went with her companions and bewailed her virginity upon the mountains. And it came to pass at the end of 2 months that she returned unto her father, who did with her according to his vow, which he had vowed, and she knew no man. And it was a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah, the Gileadite, 4 days in a year. Making this seemingly innocent vow was akin to Asa touching the ark with the best of intentions to steady it, resulting in his death. The daughter that died because of the vow that Jephthah made represents the sacrifice that we make in order to follow Christ. Our daughter, who represents Babylon, who we come out of, she must die within us, and we must be willing to give up everything to follow Christ, which is what we read of in Luke 14, verses 24 to 27. God could have prevented her from being the first one he met, but she was sacrificed like Uzzah was sacrificed to remind us today that our old man has to be put off in order to be obedient to God. And that obedience is going to be found in the body of Christ, because we are bound to the altar. And God has sworn that that which he has started in us will be finished through Christ. What looks so terrible for the flesh, and it is telling God's elect something positive about the certainty of God's plan going forward by his great power and might that is working all things according to the counsel of his own will, including the death of Uzzah and Jephthah's daughter, who was killed for our sakes. Luke 14, verses 24 to 27. "For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. And there went great multitudes with him. And he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his daughter and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." 1 Chronicles 13, verses 9 and 10. "When they came unto the threshing floor of Shidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him, because he put his hand to the ark, and there he died before God." Luke 14, verse 26 and 27. "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever does not bear his cross," so he adds this detail, "and come after me cannot be my disciple." Psalms 118, verses 27 to 29. "God is the Lord, which has showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." Hebrews 6, verses 17 to 20, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters into that within the veil. Now let's remember that talking about within the veil, going right back to the priest, within that veil, where the priest within the Holy of Holies is doing that work. Whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 15, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. And that's our study. Next week, we'll be looking at, Lord willing, the string instruments found in the Bible. I don't know how many we're going to go through, but there's quite a few and a lot of verses. So we'll probably sectionalize this part of the study as well. And that's our study. Thank you all for coming out, and especially thank you for, you know, coming out a little later. We're so grateful to be here and that the Lord gave us this opportunity.